So Acts 14, verse 11, this source is unknown, but it says that there was a very poor, holy man in a very remote part of China, and every day as part of his meditation, in order to show devotion, he would take a dish of butter, and he would place it in the windowsill. And in order to, as an offering to God, so to speak, food was very scarce. So that's what he did to show his devotion. One day while he was meditating, had this dish of butter in the window. His cat came along, saw the butter. Food is scarce. The cat jumped up there and ate the butter. So the next day, in order to show devotion, he put the dish of butter in the window, he caught the cat, and he tied the cat to the bedpost to keep the cat from eating the butter. Well, as time went on, people started seeing this man's devotion to God, and so they wanted to be like him, so he began to mentor them, and they would come and they would meditate with him. Generations passed. The man died. Those people died, and they raised up their kids, and after many generations in this same area, people would worship God by taking a dish of butter, putting it in the windowsill. Most of them didn't have cats, so they went out and bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost so that they could worship God. Isn't that weird? Have you ever thought about our beliefs? And where our beliefs come from? How do we arrive at this point? And I'll just say, if it is not, your belief is not supported by Scripture, you may be following something that is false. So make sure that whatever you believe, if you say you believe it, make sure that you can find that in Scripture and you know where that's at. So here in Acts 14, verse 11, Paul and Barnabas had made their way to Lystra, and Paul was preaching, and while he was preaching, he saw a man in the congregation, in the group, who was crippled since birth, and God healed him. The man leaped up, and he began walking around, and so we'll pick it up right there in verse 11. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." So when the people saw what had happened, of course, that is a miracle in itself, that a man who had never used his legs, not even once, didn't even know how, all of a sudden leaps up, his legs are strong enough to hold his body up, and he's walking around. He didn't have to go through the trial and error stage like most babies do. You know how that is. They stumble around, they fall, and they get up, and they finally figure out how to walk, and then on the run. He missed all that. And he was able to get up and walk around. Paul was acting upon what God was doing in his life. He didn't just do this on his own. God was the one working through Paul, so all the glory would go to Paul. But Paul and Barnabas were unaware of the worldview of the people in Lystra. Now, I may be speaking Greek to you when I say worldview. A lot of people don't even think about worldview. Simple idea of worldview is, as a lot of people say, it's kind of like glasses that we wear, and it's the lenses that we look through in order to see the world. So in other words, how you interpret the world around you. And it's all based on what you believe, how you grew up, and things like that. So hold on to that thought. But according to tradition, in this area in Lystra, the worldview, this is their worldview, according to tradition, that the gods Zeus and Hermes visited Lystra one time in the past, and they had disguised themselves as humans, and they were asking for food and lodging. And out of all the people in the area, everyone turned them away, and no one would give them food and lodging except one old couple. And this one old couple invited them in and took care of them. And so these gods, Zeus and Hermes, took vengeance upon this area and wiped out everyone, killed all of them except the old couple. And the old couple, their house became a temple, and they became the priest and the priestess to Zeus and Hermes. And so that's the world view behind these people in Lystra. And it's interesting when you think about worldview, because it affects us differently. You see things here in Texas different than someone from New York because of the set of lenses you're looking through. In America, we see things different than other parts of the world. Let me give you one example before we move on. We were missionaries in Uganda, and we lived out in the village from the main town that we lived around. It was about 2 miles down the dirt road to get to our house. We had a volunteer group come from Georgia who was working with us in the area. We'd been in town and we'd ate lunch. We were headed back. We get to the road, so about 2 miles down this road, the people from Georgia said, "Stop." So we stopped. They said, "Let us out. We're going to walk. And we're going to share Jesus with people on the way." I was like, great. They probably need to hear about Jesus. So we kicked them out and left them. Went on to the house. A couple hours later, here they come to the house. And man, they were just overjoyed. Jumping and shouting. They had 60 people had come to know Jesus on that 2 mile walk. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I said, "You sure?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, where are they at?" They started telling us. I grabbed a couple of the pastors and we went back and we started backtracking in order to find these people so we could plug them into church. Well, they didn't understand the worldview of Ugandans. And the worldview of Ugandans was to please the white people. And so when they asked, they told them about Jesus and asked them if they wanted to receive Jesus, they were just being polite and said yes. We went through every house. We went and talked to everybody. We could not find one person that had committed their life to Jesus. They had only did it to be polite to the white people. And so the worldview, if you don't know the worldview, you may make a lot of mistakes. And they say that because people don't know the worldview of Africa, all the numbers that have come out of Africa, the whole continent of Africa has been saved 3 times. Because people don't know the culture and they don't know the worldview. Well, it's the same right here in this church. We have a worldview and we see things a certain way. Well, here, Paul and Barnabas, they weren't aware of this. And so when this guy leaps up, starts walking, and he's healed, all of a sudden the worldview kicks in. And notice what happens here in verse 11. They lifted up their voices, speaking in their language. The gods have come down in the likeness of men. It fit their worldview where Zeus and Hermes in the past had come, or the tradition said, had come and visited. And now all of a sudden, it's happening again. They're here. We messed up in the past. We don't want to mess up this time. And so, not wanting to repeat history, they wanted to show reverence to Zeus and Hermes, which in this case, they're thinking is Paul and Barnabas. And so God's power had showed up. And the whole time, Paul and Barnabas are unaware of what's happening. They don't speak the language, and there's a language barrier. And I want to tell you, as a missionary, that was one of my biggest struggles, was a language barrier. Especially when something serious was happening and you needed to know what was going on and you couldn't keep up and you couldn't get anyone to tell you what's happening. And it's very frustrating. Well, Paul and Barnabas don't know what's happening. This is just all happening and they're there. Verse 12, it says this: Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So all of a sudden, this is happening. Paul and Barnabas has seen to have power that's not normal to humans. And so instead of pointing to God, They're thinking Zeus and Hermes. Of course, Barnabas, they say Zeus, that's Greek. In Latin, that's Jupiter. And he's the father of gods. And Barnabas was a little bit older than Paul, so I guess that's why they thought of him that way. Paul in Greek is Hermes, in Latin is Mercury, and he is the messenger god. Paul was the chief speaker, so therefore they assigned him that title. And so think about this for a minute from Paul and Barnabas' perspective. They're just trying to serve the Lord. And they're trying to share the gospel. And they're trying to be as plain as they can in sharing truth so that people can hear and they can understand and they can have the opportunity to be saved. And that's what we're all after. But I learned myself from being in other cultures that it's often wise to study the culture and to study those things so that you don't mess up. So that you can clearly share the truth with them. And so verse 13 says this, "The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds." This is getting serious now. Not only are they calling and identifying Paul and Barnabas as these gods, but now they're about to have sacrifices. The priest shows up and he's leading an ox and he's got garland and he is ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they are gods, that thinking they're Zeus and Hermes. And so they want to show reverence to them. And let me just say, from a preacher's perspective, this is very inviting and it's very tempting. If you turn on the TV and you watch those preachers on TV, you see this very same thing happen all the time, where they take this guy and they elevate him to a certain status and they ask for help and he says, "Well, send me some money. Show me you have faith. Send me money." And then that doesn't happen. "Well, you didn't really have faith because you didn't send me enough money." And I've talked to people who have been in these systems, who have been deceived in these systems. And they're seeking answers and they're trying to find hope and healing in their lives. And someone ends up taking advantage of them. Paul and Barnabas could have done the very same thing. They could have sat there. They could have been set up as kings and had these people serve them. And they could have had life easy if they wanted to. There was a pastor who didn't live far from us when we were in Uganda, and he pastored this church in town. And I found out later on that when people would join the church where he pastored, that he would put them to work on his place in his garden. And so he would make them plow up, the church members would go out and plow up his place and plant vegetables and maintain it and water it and weed it and all this stuff, harvest it, and then sell it, and he would keep the money. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. But that happens over and over in our society and around the world, where people are desperate and they're looking for something and someone takes advantage of them. Well, in this case, Paul and Barnabas, like I say, they don't really know what's going on. This is all just kind of happening. And when it kind of comes to the forefront and they see what, and they figure out what's happening, look at verse 14. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd crying out. So once they figured out what was actually happening, it says that they tore their clothes. When they tore their clothes, that was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of grief. So in doing that, they were letting the people know that they were not pleased with what was happening. Now, can you imagine from the people's perspective, They think these two guys are gods and they're about to sacrifice to them, and then all of a sudden they're ripping their clothes and they're crying out and telling them not to do that. So they were trying to explain to them that they weren't gods, that they are trying to worship men thinking they are gods, and they were trying to explain to them that they're not gods. And even if they would have allowed this temporarily, one time, it would displease God. You realize God says He's a jealous God. He don't want anyone before Him. He doesn't want Paul and Barnabas to rob Him of His glory. He don't want you to rob Him of His glory. He don't want anybody to rob Him of His glory. He is God and God alone. And He's the one that wants to be glorified. And He's the one that wants to be worshipped. Not us. Not you. Not anybody else. Don't elevate anybody to that position other than God. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas was looking at. Not even one time did they want to be a part of this. So they cry out to them and they tell them this, verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So they cry out to the people not to do this, and they ask, why are you doing this? Well, it's pretty simple. They are doing it because it is their worldview. This is what they believe. It is their worldview. In the church, I have found people who have some strange worldviews. I had a guy one time come forward and say, hey, I want to be baptized. Praise the Lord, man, I'm glad of that. He goes, but I can't be baptized the way y'all do it. I said, okay, what are you talking about? He goes, that's dead water. He goes, I got to be baptized in moving water. I'm like, man, that's the first time I've ever heard that. Where do you get that from? That's just a known fact. You got to be baptized in moving water. You take me out to the river somewhere where it's moving and you can baptize me, but not in still water. And I'm like, man, I've never even heard that. You got any scripture to go with that? And he didn't. Well, needless to say, I never baptized him because I don't see that. Here's another one. I had a guy say one time where I was at a church pastoring and we had a funeral. The guy was cremated. I did the funeral. Afterwards, one of the men sat me down and says, I can't believe you did that funeral. I said, why is that? I said, they were a church member. Well, they sinned. I said, how do you figure that? Well, they were cremated. That's unbiblical. I said, really? I said, man, I've never thought about that. I said, where do you get that from? Well, everybody knows that. I said, really? So I started researching it. And you know, I'm not here to change your belief on whether you want to be buried or cremated or tossed in the sea or whatever. I don't know. You do whatever you want to do. The way I see it, I'm going to be dead. Y'all can do with me whatever you want to do. I'm not going to be here to complain. But when you go back and you read about King Saul, it says at the end of his life, it says that godly men went and took the body of King Saul and they burned it, they cremated it, and then they buried the ashes. So I thought, how can you come up with the idea you're not supposed to be cremated when it says here, the first king of Israel, that he was cremated? So anyway, your worldview dictates things that you believe and how you would carry them out. And the problem is, just like here with Paul and Barnabas, most of the time we don't know what you believe. And all of a sudden you're bent out of shape or you're mad or you're pushing for something to be done and everybody else don't know why you're pushing for something to be done. It's because that's how you grew up. That's your worldview. That's the way it should be. And so Paul and Barnabas were asking, why are you doing this? Well, it fit their worldview. So they point out some things here. First of all, they say, we are men in the same nature as you. We're men just like you. In other words, we are the same. We're not anything special. You're a sinful person. We're sinful people. You have salvation issue, you need to find salvation, forgiveness of your sins, we also are in the same boat together. So there's nothing special about them. Secondly, he says that we have come here and says that we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things. So we bring you the good news, the gospel. We're preaching the gospel. We're telling you how you can be saved. It is only through Jesus. The good news means gospel. It's the same word, and it's the when you look at sin and we're under the penalty of sin and the wrath of God and we're guilty, our only hope is what Jesus did on the cross. That's the good news. You can be rescued from that. So it is good news, but it's not just being rescued from that, it's turning away from that. It's repentance. And I want you to know, we don't talk a lot about repentance anymore. You don't hear that very often. But repentance is a military term. You're walking in this direction away from God into sin. If you're going to repent, you stop, you do an about face, and you go back towards God. In the history of Uganda, they worship what they call small gods. They're still there today. You can go to people's houses out in the village, and they have their house, and then out in the back, there's a small hut, almost like a tool shed, and made out of stuff in Uganda. And I'd ask them, what is that? Oh, that's a small god house. Really, I had one guy almost convinced to take me into one and see what he, so I could experience and witness what happens in there. And the small god let him know that if he did, he would receive beatings from somebody he didn't see. And so he was too scared to take me in there. But nevertheless, they had these small gods and they worshiped. There's gods of the water and gods of the sky and god. Anyway, they do all that. That's part of their culture. Well, along the way in history, the evangelicals came in, and the evangelical says, you need to repent of that. Tear down those small god houses and turn to Jesus and come and be saved. So people were broken because they couldn't worship Jesus and have a small god in their back pocket as well. And so they didn't like the idea. And so many of them didn't come. Well, along came the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church heard about this. And the Catholic Church said, look, we're okay with it. In fact, here's how okay we are with this. Tear down your small god houses in the back of your houses and move them up in the front by the road so everybody can see that you worship small gods and come join the Catholic Church. We'll take you. And the Catholic Church boomed. Because they preached a message that didn't include repentance. And I've struggled with this through the years. I said, I cannot understand why would God save an alcoholic to let him continue being an alcoholic the rest of his life? Why would God save a drug addict to remain a drug addict the rest of his life? Or here's a big one. I've had this argument. Why would God save a Muslim that he could continue worshiping a false god, Allah, rather than coming to the true God? That makes no sense to me. I believe that is a false salvation. Salvation includes repentance. Stop living like the world. Stop sinning. Stop doing the things everybody else is doing and turn to Jesus and Jesus alone. And so that's what they're saying here. They were preaching the gospel. And they were telling them to turn from these things. And they go on to say they're vain or they're useless. There's no life in what you're doing. And they said, turn to the one true living God where you can find life. You know, think about it. We live our lives to a certain point and we are lost and we're desperate and things just don't go right. And then when we find Jesus, all of a sudden, things may still be messed up, but we got hope in that. We feel good about it because we've got a Savior who's walking with us because there's life in Jesus. There's life in Jesus. There's not life in these other things. He goes on to tell them here that God is the creator. He has created all things. Everything you see, God has created. So as we keep looking here at verse 16, in the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. I want you to know this same statement is found in numerous places in the Bible. We read it a few weeks ago in Romans 1, 18 through 32. It speaks of these things. But here's the verse I want you to look at. It's Psalm 81 and verse 12. It says this, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. So in other words, they rebelled against God. They didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to follow God. They wanted to do their own thing. And God got tired of fighting with them. And it came a point where he finally says, "Okay, you live how you want to. You want to do that? Go do it. You're going to suffer the consequences, but you live how you want to." Because they were too stubborn in their hearts to come to him. I don't think we're very far off from that, to be honest with you. We have, across our nation, we have churches who people come in and they worship and they get on social media and they talk about God, but they live like the devil in a lot of cases. I pastored one church, a small church, and one day I came to church and people started telling me their problems, and out of this small church, I started realizing there were six couples in this church who were having major issues. Some of them went on to divorce. Some of them ended up in jail. Major criminal stuff going on, and I'm like, what is happening? People are living one way in front of the crowd, but in secret, they're living another way. I'm going to tell you, God's not pleased with that. God's not pleased with that at all. And if you're living that way, he may turn you loose and say, "Oh, you want to live that way? Get after it." And you'll suffer the consequences for your foolish lifestyle. And so God gave them over to a depraved mind or a reprobate mind, whatever your Bible says. That means that God saw that at some point they were unwilling. So he not only turned them loose, but he even pushed them in that direction. You know, get on out of here. If you want to live that way, then go. You're not going to have the blessings of God on your life. And that's the problem. We want both. We want to live the way we want to live, kind of like teenagers. We want to live the way we want to live, but we want our daddy to fund it and bless it and go along with us and agree with us, even though we know he knows we're doing wrong. God is not that way. He is not going to do that. He's not going to bless something that he is against. And then it says this in verse 17. "Yet he did not leave himself without witnesses, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." One time I was preaching on the streets in Fort Worth. I was with a group of men. And we were walking along, and they were joking back and forth. And one of the guys said, he made a comment. He said, "You mess with me," he said, "I'll pray that God don't send rain on your place." Just kind of joking. Well, anyway, that guy says, "That's fine. The Bible makes it clear that it rains on the just and the unjust. The righteous get rain just as the wicked gets rain." Well, that's what this verse is telling us. And this verse is pointing out what is called common grace. God gives a certain measure of grace to everybody. You get rain because you're righteous. The wicked who don't go to church or serve God, they get rain as well. The wicked, of course, they get to eat food the same as the righteous get to eat food. So there's a certain amount of common grace that God gives to all of us. So don't mistake the idea that because you're eating high on the hog, so to speak, that God is really blessing you, because that's common grace. That is not salvation grace. That is not the same. I was listening to one comedian, and he said, and I hear people say this all the time, how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, he said that the ones who say I'm blessed, they're making it paycheck to paycheck. The ones who say I'm blessed and highly favored, well, they're not living paycheck to paycheck. They got a little bit in the bank. And, you know, you think about it, I hear people say that all the time. How you doing? Oh, God, I'm the child of God and His hand is upon me and I'm blessed. Well, in a certain way, because you're a human being and you're a part of God's creation, His hand of grace is upon you. But it's different than salvation grace. It's common grace. And here's what the Bible tells us in Romans 1:20. This is where that should lead you. Verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So because God has given you common grace, that ought to open up your eyes and your heart to say, hey, there is a God. You know, if God only let it rain on the righteous and the just never got rain, then they would continually be angry with God. But God also says, hey, here, I'm going to give you some rain as well. Your land looks like it could use some rain. Common grace. And that should point us to the fact that there is a God. And if you don't serve God and you don't ever come to God, you get to the end of your life, as chapter 1, verse 20 of Romans just said, you're without excuse. You can't say, I tried, but you never sent rain on my place. Sure I did. I didn't have any food to eat. I ate low on the hog instead of high on the hog. But that's grace. You're without excuse. You can't claim that God is guilty of anything because He gave you common grace. Verse 18, he says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. While crying out, tearing their clothes, they struggled to shut this thing down, to keep them from sacrificing. They were wanting, desiring to sacrifice to God, the gods of Zeus and Hermes, or Paul and Barnabas, wanting to sacrifice because of their world view. Well, according to Living Proof, put out by NAB Press, they said that James Engle summarized the belief system and presuppositions that commonly prevail among what we call the modern man. Says this, God, if He exists at all, is just an impersonal moral force. Man basically has the capacity within himself to improve morally and make right choices. Happiness consists of unlimited material acquisitions. There really is no objective basis for right or wrong. The supernatural is just a figment of someone's imagination. If a person lives a good life, the eternal destiny is assured. The Bible is nothing more than a book written by men. That's the idea behind modern man. We all have beliefs. We all have worldviews. A worldview, how you see the world. As believers, we should strive to have a biblical worldview. We should see the world through what the Bible tells us and teaches us. Not necessarily what we believe, but what God says is how we ought to see the world. And so, by the way, just that one thought there says that if you live good, you're going to make it to eternity. Let me just say, it is impossible for you to live good. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that the best you can do is like filthy rags. You hear people say, oh, that guy's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. His heart is wicked and sinful, just like everybody else's heart. And the Bible says that a a heart is desperately wicked and is able to deceive even the person that has the heart in them. So my heart is able to deceive me. So our only hope is to repent and turn to Jesus and let Him save us. And then start building a worldview, start reading and studying the Bible, and let that dictate how we see the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much, and I pray, Lord, that You just do a great work amongst us, in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, help us to see things the way You see them. Not what we're told, not what we are dictated through the world and through the media and everyone else, but Lord, help us to build a biblical worldview that we could be effective ministers, effective Christians, effective servants right here in our community. We love You, Lord. Have Your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen.